Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. Speaking of schools, Julia is now a school counselor. She's worn many hats in the school system. She's a school counselor, and Levi is a high school student. Of course, whenever we see this weather, when we see the forecast coming for snow tonight, we always think, I wonder if there's going to be school tomorrow. And that's really tricky because I grew up in a small community. It was 5 square miles. It was really easy to survey, you know, what the roads were going to be like. They had their own school. We had our own school board. And here we've got, I live in Frederick County, we have to think about all the way from Urbana to Thurmont, and it's tough. It's tough to make those decisions. It's even tough to make them here in St. Andrews. But I think one of the things that's really tricky about it is that we always have these policies and procedures, right? And then you get to the moment in decision, and you go, do these policies and procedures really work? I would hate to be a school superintendent on a day like this, where you're kind of not sure. You know, there's some snow coming down, but the roads look okay, but you're never sure. Anyone ever worked for a system before? I think some of you have been government, some of you have been military, some of you have been education. How about a corporation? Any of you ever worked for a corporation before that has policies and procedures, has an HR department, right? The main way to address issues in corporate life, in systems and bureaucracies, is that we have policies and procedures. That's the standard thing. I mean, it's almost silly to mention it because it's so obvious. And, you know, when an issue crops up, we have the policy and the procedure to deal with that because we have decided, or they have decided in that system, that is the best way they know in a generic way to address a certain issue. So the best practices have a policy, have a procedure, train people on the policy and procedure. Is that pretty much it in a nutshell? Would you agree, right? That's the best way to address issues. But what if it's not always the best way? A few months ago, Julie was on her way home from work, and she decided to stop at a popular car wash in Frederick. We have a subscription there. And she wanted to take her car, which happens to be a Subaru Outback, there through the car wash. So she did. And a few days later, it rained. And she turned on the rear wiper, the one on the rear hatch window, and she realized the wiper is no longer there. And we thought, well, how strange. What in the world? I'm like, somebody steal a rear wiper? Like, who would do that? Like, there's no point in that. And then we thought, oh, wonder if it could be the car wash. So I drove to the car wash, and short version, eventually we figured out that, yes, it came off in the car wash. This is a very customer-oriented car wash. This is long from the days of like cramming coins into some machine and hoping that things work. This is a very customer service oriented place, and they were able to pinpoint on video the moment that the wiper came off in the car wash, and they were very apologetic, and they had a procedure for this. The form came out. The manager walked me through, sir, this is what's going to happen, and we have a procedure, and this is going to be reviewed, and this is going to happen next, and here's the form, and here's my card, and here's my manager's card, We'll call you when the part comes in. We're probably going to order a whole new wiper arm. We've just decided that's the best way to do it. I thought, wow, it stinks that we lost the wiper, but wow, this is a great procedure. So we waited a few days, and no one called. And so visit number 2 to the car wash. I'm driving across town to do this. Hey, nobody's called. Oh, gosh, we're so sorry. Phone comes out. I see him scrolling down his phone. I notice it's Amazon, not like Subaru OEM, OEM original equipment. And I notice him scrolling. And go, oh, I don't know about this thing that's going to be, you know, coming and put on our car. But, sir, the part's been ordered. I'm so sorry. We will definitely call you when it comes in. Great. Week goes by. No call. So I pick up the phone. I think eventually I went over there. I said, hey, it's been a while, and this part, I don't have the wiper. And my wife is reminding me that it rains in Maryland sometimes, so I think we need to kind of get this wrapped up and get this resolved. Oh, sorry, we're so sorry. But even with a little bit of just a hint of firmness this time, we will call you when it comes in. Now, here's a fun fact about this car wash. It's located on a road that leads up into the mountains. Past the car wash, there's not really much of Frederick left. But on the side of the road leading up to the car wash, the way that everybody comes to the car wash, there is, a half a block away from the street, a Subaru dealer. Every employee I met at the car wash was a young man who appeared to be in top physical condition. And I have no doubt in my mind that had any one of them decided to do so, they could have successfully walked half a block away, purchased a wiper at the Subaru dealer, and carried it back to the car wash and called us and said, "Sir, your wiper is here." But let's say they didn't want to do that. Unless all of the managers at this store happen to live in log cabins in the mountains on the other side of Frederick, each and every one of them every single day drove by that Subaru dealership on the way to work and could have pulled in at any time, purchased the wiper arm, all done. Well, after literally weeks over this saga, I took matters into my own hands. I violated procedure. I bought my own wiper blade. And I thought, even if I'm never getting reimbursed, my wife needs a wiper on the rear of her car and on the Subaru. And I thought, I may get reimbursed, I may not. I called them, I emailed them, I found the manager's card or whatever. They were extremely apologetic. I got a call within like 30 minutes of sending the email. "We really blew it. We're really sorry. And, you know, send us the receipt or whatever, and a couple months of car wash, I think, out of this whole thing as well." But the whole point is, sometimes the policies and procedures that are in place, the right way to do it, the right way to do it is not always the right way to do it. Sometimes the established way is not the best way. The conventional way is not what actually works and leads us to the place where we need to go. And yet, in so many different domains in human civilizations, the idea is that humans know the best way, and they discover the best way together. How do you run an organization? Oh, we have the best management policies and the experts. We're expert on HR and management policies. How do you build something? Oh, we know the best construction techniques. We have the best tools. How do you cook food? Oh, we have the best chefs, and we have the best culinary schools and the best recipes. How do you tell a story? Oh, well, in 2026, we make the best films. We make the best shows. How do we teach our young people how to grow as human beings? Oh, we have the best secular education systems about that. Our schools will very easily just impart the necessary knowledge and wisdom to them, because as a society, we are evolving in the best possible way. Human wisdom is the best wisdom. This isn't just true of 2026 in the West. This is true of ancient cultures as well. It's true of religions. Every school or system of thought has the best way. And this was true in Jesus' day. There are many different, we weren't called denominations, but you could call them denominations of Judaism. The Sadducees were organized around the temple tradition, the priestly tradition. It's a little more wealth over in that corner of Judaism. They believed that the temple tradition was the most evolved tradition. But the Pharisees had a different idea. They believed what was more important was that the focus on the Mosaic law and all the rules about the rules, well, that path was what was necessary. That was the essential path to get Judaism back on track and get Israel to where it needed to be. That's how God's people would become holy again. And then they had a group of people called the Zealots. They were a little bit militant. They thought the way to freedom was to liberate Israel from the Romans, even if it was violent, and start an uprising. God would be with them if they did that. And then, adding more layers in Jesus' day, there were the remnants of the Greek culture, which were still very much alive, and then the Roman culture on top of that. The Romans had incredible engineering breakthroughs. The Greeks still had the Greek culture that was latent there in the culture, still had the myths and the stories and the literature and the gods and the plays and their wisdom. In Athens, there was a forum we read in the book of Acts where the philosophers would get together and debate and share the wisest, the cutting edge wise thoughts of the day in a forum. They would share them. And somewhere in the midst of all these ancient traditions, cultures, and practices, one would think that the best of human wisdom would be there somewhere, or maybe in the midst of all of it. And yet, Paul the Apostle will point to a very different way. Let's take a look at the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. Paul writes, starting in verse 18, "For the message about the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, to the Greeks, to the Romans, to those outside the know. That's foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart.'" Paul asks, "So where is the one who's wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, God decided through the foolishness of what we say, our proclamation about the cross, to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, Greeks desire wisdom, but we proclaim Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength." Here, Paul is very clearly setting up a comparison between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of the world. Jews like Paul, remember, Paul was a Pharisee. They have a revelation from God. They believe they've got it down. They know the established procedures that are going to get us from point A to point B. And yet Paul says, all that scholarly sophistication, all the schooling I did, all the wisdom around the Greeks as well and their culture, it's nothing in comparison to the simple message about the cross and Jesus crucified. Now, people had a hard time taking this in. I mean, after all, a cross was not pretty. A cross was like an electric chair. It was gruesome and awful. A cross is about death, and not just any death, a horrible death, and a death of defeat, a death of a criminal. Who wants to pin any kind of meaning or life path onto a cross? The last couple weeks, I've introduced you to the French scholar, sociologist, law scholar, theologian, Jacques Ellul, who wrote quite a bit about modern life, modern technology, and where he thought it was all headed, modern media. And this was in the 20th century, starting in the late 40s, 50s, 60s. And he wrote about the way in which modern Christians, he thought, really might not know their own story. And he dared to ask, as Christians are moving about the world, believing what they believe, do they know where those beliefs come from, how they have been shaped, particularly their beliefs about society and education and you know, what's important in the world? Have they contemplated the powers that be, the supernatural powers that be, and how they are at work? And so as early as the 50s and 60s, he was more than a little worried that technology was becoming so powerful that it was beginning to govern the way that human beings lived rather than human beings governing technology. Because part of the process of technology is it always wants to be more efficient. Anybody out here buy like an iPhone 3 this week? No. Anybody want to? No. Would it work correctly? No. Because that's not efficient anymore. We've got to have the latest and greatest, and it's always got to be getting better. And he was worried that technology would continue to get more efficient until its influence over human beings was total. And interestingly enough, decades later, this is a live conversation about AI. So he would worry about that, and then also the rise of the media. He started writing about that a little later, what he would call propaganda. He used that word to talk about compelling narratives or stories that were sold through media and that we would be surrounded by all the time, such that we would believe that those stories were reality. And it is very interesting in today's day and age. I don't think we would necessarily want to call it propaganda, but we walk around with different versions of facts that are radically different depending on where we get our news. But he said there was one antidote to all of this, and that is the cross. The cross is the antidote. Because there is true power in the message of Jesus Christ crucified for our sins and raised from the dead. It is the message of the cross that shatters all the illusions of the other narratives and all the other stories. The power of the cross throws a wrench in the idea of the primacy of technology because it's more powerful than any technology. There's no technology that can do what the cross and the crucifixion and the resurrection did. And yet, the cross is completely inefficient. You can't improve it. You can't do anything with the cross except crucify someone. It's completely useless to any kind of technology or progress. There are no upgrades or incentives or 0% financing, no new models with a cross. The event of the cross wakes us up. It shakes us out of our modern coma to alert us to what God did through Jesus Christ. And what the cross reveals is that sometimes the best way is what the world considers the foolish way, the irrelevant way. Now, I'm going to take a step in the back row. I'm going to pick up my guitar and try to show something here. I had hoped to be wireless this morning on the guitar and bring it up, but I'm hoping I'm not too buried back here as I talk through this. As most of you know, I love to play the guitar. I'm very much an amateur and a student of the guitar, not an expert in any way, shape, or form. I do take lessons online, and some of that is fun, but if you've been a musician, you know that there are a lot of drills and exercises, and some of those are not fun. I feel sorry for every beginning piano player that has to play Go Tell Aunt Rhody. Sorry if that is your favorite song, but I'm going to guess probably it's not a big one here. So every once in a while, it's nice to find a song that's fun to play. And YouTube is chock full of teachers who will tell you how to deconstruct this song that was played somewhere. And guitar players are an interesting bunch. They debate what is the right way to play this song. So, am I in the house? It may not be a good thing for this part. But there's a song that a lot of beginning guitar players play, and this is practice. This is not a performance because I have not practiced this. So I'm going to slowly pick out the tune, see if you know it. Anybody know that song in here? That's a Beatles song. It's called Blackbird. I just played it the wrong way. Everybody plays it the wrong way, according to the group. According to Paul McCartney, there's a video of him teasing guitar players because we all play it the wrong way. I didn't go any further on this song because I thought, wow, it's really busy. I put my thumb in this place where it doesn't feel good, and I don't know how he got it to work and play all that. And then I watched the video where he was teasing guitar players and telling us that we all played it the wrong way. And you know what he does? We guitar players, we use our fingers to sound notes like this. I don't know if you can see me here. And he does this little flick. There's no flicking in guitar. There's no flicking in guitar. And one of these famous songs from the 20th century, he flicks. And it actually works. But I thought, I don't want to learn how to... For one song, I'm not going to learn how to do that. It's one song. I texted a friend of mine, also a pastor, also a guitarist, and I said, did you know that he does this flick thing? And he goes, yeah, he does it on Yesterday, too. And I thought, oh, great. Yesterday, scratch that one off my list. So this one I really cannot play, but... I thought, I'll find another song that I like. And I got to find a song that I love to play. I can't just play exercises and drills. So I'll take this one real slow. But see if you recognize this. And I'm kind of nervous to practice this in front of you because it's so rough. But did you get it? At least did you get what that song is? It's a James Taylor song. Didn't play it in time, but you get this, you get the gist. And I was playing this song and I was following the guru online who was teaching me to play it. And he was, I followed it. I did exactly what he did, learning bar by bar, practicing. And I thought, it doesn't sound right. It doesn't sound right. And James Taylor, so generous, he actually did his own tutorial on how to play it. I didn't find it at first. And he's talking about how he plays it. And I realized why mine didn't sound right, because he says, oh, and by the way, when you play these two chords, and they're two of the most basic chords in guitar, D and A, the first five that you learn, he said, I play those backwards. I thought, you play them backwards. My brain has been playing them one way for like 5+ years, and you're playing them backwards. How dare you do that? Well, it's the fact that he plays them backwards that allows some of the techniques to come through. Now, I'm driving at a point here, believe it or not. If Paul McCartney or James Taylor walked into Music and Arts or Guitar Center and were teaching young children to play guitar by flicking or playing his D chord backwards, they would not last a week. They would be fired. But the fact that they did it in an unorthodox way, in the unexpected way, made all the difference. It's actually what made the songs sing. They wouldn't sound the same if you did it the way you were supposed to do it. And this is the disarming thing about life, is we think there's a way to do it. And if we do that way, we'll get to where we need to be. But in fact, what Paul is teaching is the way to life is not what you think it is. The way to life is not the path of human wisdom. Sometimes there's a deeper, unexpected wisdom to things. And in this case, it's the cross. So McCartney flicks, Taylor plays backwards. It's not agreed upon. It's not conventional. It's what makes the song sing. When we open the scriptures, what Jesus does is not in any way, shape, or form conventional in terms of Judaism. The Sadducees didn't get it. The Pharisees didn't get it. The Zealots didn't get it. He did what he did, and that is what made life sing. And that is part of what the cross narrative is about, is taking the path unexpected, the path of denial, the path of defeat, the path of weakness, and in fact, seeing how God transforms that into new life. There are a lot of stories about what's important, the way to play it, the way to do it, what matters. Our world has a lot to say about what makes a person great, wealth, fame, success. But what if the true story, what if the meaningful story this Lent is about actually following the path of the cross, which is the path of sacrifice, the path of letting go, the path of self-denial, leading simple lives of prayer and worship and service and giving, such that as we follow Jesus down that path of self-denial, we realize that strangely, we are being transformed, and that, as Paul will say later in 1 Corinthians, a new life has begun. May we pray. Almighty God, we are so conditioned in this world to think that things should be done a certain way, and that is the right way, and that is the best way. That the commentators on TV are on TV, so they must know what to tell us. What they must be telling us must be true. They're on TV. Or the journalists who write the articles, well, they do this for a living. It must be right. It must be true. And then we look at government and schools and all kinds of systems or corporations. We think human wisdom is the best wisdom. We must be on the right path. And maybe sometimes we are. And yet Paul opens a very unconventional door, that the way to death is the way to life, that the ugly brutality of the cross, which represents the path of self-denial, defeat, weakness, is actually the means by which God transforms our lives and raises us to eternal life with Jesus. We pray that during Lent you might open our eyes to the meaning and the power of the cross in a new way. Thank you, dear God. We are grateful for the cross. We are grateful for your Son, Jesus Christ. It is in his name that we pray. Amen.